Let us worship God, let us sing to his praise from the 23rd Psalm, singing to the tune Orlington, "The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want." Psalm 23. Let us pray. Our gracious God, our hearts have been kindled within us by Thy blessed Spirit, as we have sung these immortal words. Oh, we rejoice in the warmth of thy love and grace as we draw nigh unto thee this morning to worship thy great name and to seek thy face. We come in the great shepherd's name, even Jesus, in whom we have both access and welcome to thy heart and to thy love. We thank thee for the goodness and the mercy that even now are touching our hearts and spirits as we come before thee. We offer unto thee our worship, O God Most High, and bring our morning sacrifices of thanksgiving and praise, and rejoice in the consciousness that as we worship thee, so thou dost give thyself to us. Thou who art the great, almighty, omnipotent God, the Father of an infinite majesty, thou who dost desire the love and the fellowship of our poor hearts, and thou dost come to us to make thyself known to us as the great God that thou art, infinite in power, infinite in gentleness and tenderness, and grace and love. We bow before thy presence and we rejoice to be here, and we love thee, great God of angels and of men, who hast revealed thyself in the face of Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep. How gladly and eagerly and expectantly we come to thee, Lord, from many differing circumstances, from circumstances of burden and care and stress and pressure, from the midst of many family problems and difficulties, from our sorrows, from our anxieties, our distresses, yea, Lord, also from our coldness of heart and from our neglect of thee, we come shamedly, yet eagerly and hopefully, in the knowledge that thy love is greater than all our sin and all our failure and all our many needs. And so we pray that in the quietness of this sweet and blessed morning hour, thou wilt come to us with messages of grace and bless thy living word to all our hearts, as thou seest we need. O God, grant that thy blessed Holy Spirit may quicken our worship, that it may be spiritual and well-pleasing in thy holy sight. May it ascend to the throne of thy majesty as a sweet smelling savor that will delight thy holy heart of love. Hear us, O God, in this our prayer, and continue with us as we worship thy great name, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Now let us sing together hymn number 448, All My Hope on God Is Founded, He Doth Still My Trust Renew. 448. Continue our studies this morning in the Psalms, and we're reading from Psalm 127. We are in the midst of what the titles of these Psalms call the Songs of Degrees, Songs of Pilgrimage, Songs of Ascent, and we've been seeing how they reflect both a historical pilgrimage and spiritual pilgrimage. In Psalm 127 we have this, Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Amen, and may God bless to us the reading of his holy word. Now, boys and girls, I want to say something to you, and may I say, in welcoming new boys and girls who are here on holiday, that we have summer Sunday school in the hall behind here, and the young children go out after the next hymn, after the children's hymn, and they have their own special things there in the hall. But first of all, I want to speak to you, and I've got a bit of my scrapbook once again here, and I've got two things, and I'm going to try and link them together. This is a story about a little boy who went home one day from church and announced to his mummy and daddy that he had become a Christian and had received Jesus into his heart. Well, you know, they weren't very impressed, because you see, for quite a long time this little boy had been behaving rather badly at home, and in particular he'd been teasing the family cat, pulling its tail and annoying it and being nasty to it. Now, I don't know if you've got a cat. I'm not going to have a cat, not ever. But if you have a cat, don't you pull its tail, and don't be nasty to it. Be nice to it, won't you? Well, this little boy had been really very naughty and very nasty to the cat. So his mum and daddy weren't very impressed at all when he said he'd become a Christian. How do you know you're a Christian? They asked him. Well, he said, I know, and God knows. And then after a little pause he said, I think the cat knows. Well, you see, boys and girls, the Bible says faith without works is dead. And if the cat sees a difference, then there's a difference indeed. That was a little boy who was beginning his life with the Lord. And you'll have noticed, I hope, that the first words of the psalm this morning said, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And here's something lovely that I found in a book about a great and good and saintly man. And it's entitled, Beginning the Day with God. And it says three things. I hope you'll remember this specially. One, begin with a thought. This thought, that God alone can fit me to live throughout this day in a way that is pleasing to him. No pulling the cat's tail. Begin with a thought. Two, proceed to an act of commitment, putting yourself in his hands. In view of the temptation and opportunities which this day may bring me, I place myself humbly in God's hands to be indwelt and kept
and used by the Holy Spirit. Three, complete with a prayer for acceptance. And this prayer, I believe thee, O Lord, to receive this fresh dedication of myself, which I have now made to thee, and may I be kept this day free from sin. Well, if that little boy who went home and said he'd become a Christian were to do that every day, my word, not only the cat would soon know about it, but everybody else would know about it. Here's the three thoughts. Begin with a thought, proceed to an act, and complete with a prayer. And if you begin each day like that, then boys and girls, you'll never go wrong. Now we're going to sing a lovely hymn, which you all know and which the big folks love to sing, number 564, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah, Pilgrim Through This Barren Land. Number 564, singing to the Welsh tune Cwm Rhondda.
Applications and our intercessions this morning, conscious of how deeply our land needs the touch of thy gracious hand upon its public and corporate life. We have been thinking of this solemn word, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. O God, we have seen in stark and bleak evidence just how true this word can prove in our nation's life and in the life of the community, when much labor and much effort are expended in seeking to build a better society, and yet without thee all is abortive and all is in vain. O God, our Lord, we pray for our land at this time in the morass of recession, in the economic and industrial difficulties of stagnation. O God, we beseech thee that the very extremity of our need may incline the hearts of men to remember this word that so often we have forgotten, that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. We think of the turbulence and violence in our society, the rioting, the kicking over the traces, the impatience with law and order, the desire and determination to take the law into their own hands. And oh, we pray not only for a restraint to come from thy almighty hand upon such eruptions of disorder and evil, but that the very sense of crisis may dispose men to seek a true and substantial foundation for living. In thy holy word and in thy holy laws, we pray, our Father, for our own community and region at this time, in conflict with duly constituted government. And we pray that in the midst of so much recrimination, so much blinkering of the eyes, so much resentment, so much party strife, the voice of God will be heard at last in Lothian region. When we think, O God, of the immense upheavals and disturbances in our society, how we cry to thee for a new spirit to infuse the thinking of those that hold authority among us. For this
we pray today. O Lord our God, grant, we beseech thee, an end to such bitterness and intransigence. Hear our prayers, O Lord our God. How true thy word rings out, except the Lord build the house. O God, this is the motto of the city of Edinburgh. We would hardly think so, Lord. We would hardly think so. We pray that thou wilt make it true in a way that it has not been true for generations. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. We pray, Lord God, for continuing strife and disturbance in different parts of the world. Again, we remember the agony of Ulster with its continuing and ongoing violence and bloodshed and bitterness and hatred. O God, we cry to thee, stretch forth thine almighty hand and touch this open sore to bring healing and peace in place of agony and distress and grief and sorrow. Be thou the comfort of those who have lost loved ones in the dark maelstrom of evil. Be thou their strength and their hope and their peace. Hear us also, O Lord, as we pray for those in need in our own fellowship at this time. We remember those who are sick, those in hospital, those soon to be in hospital. We commend them to thy fatherly care and compassion and ask that thou would minister to them of thy great love and mercy. Grant healing and restoring and renewing. Remember those who sit in the loneliness of private sorrow and grief and bereavement, and ask that thou who dost promise beauty for ashes. What a wonderful thing to promise, beauty for ashes, and the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, will draw near to them in their loneliness and desolation, and minister thy comfort, and may thy sweet presence be more to them than they need, and more than all that they have lost. Hear us in these our prayers, and continue with us now as we wait upon thee for thy word. Grant us attentive, open, responsive hearts to all that thou shalt say. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
The hymn number 440, Happy are they that love God, whose hearts have Christ confessed. Hymn 440. Now we turn to Psalm 127. This next pilgrim psalm begins with words which are surely amongst the most familiar in all scripture. But like so many others of this nature, not a great deal more is known of the rest of the psalm, and this will be our task this morning, to look at its message as a whole. I think we should perhaps begin by reminding ourselves of the sequence that we've seen in these songs of pilgrimage, because the message here has to do with the ongoing work and activity of the returned exiles who came back from Babylon, having been set free by the mighty hand of God. And they were engaged in a work of reconstruction and rehabilitation, in building the temple and building the walls of Jerusalem and refurbishing the depleted nation of Israel, building up its family life. We've made repeated references to the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, and these are really necessary reading for a full and rich understanding of these pilgrim psalms. And the psalmist reminds these returned exiles who are building that as they proceed with this work, in face of the many difficulties from without and from within, they will succeed only with God's help. And it's of particular interest, of course, to us who live in Edinburgh to realize that this verse is the one that the city fathers of old chose as the motto for the city, Nisi Dominus Frustra, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain. Some scholars maintain that the psalm, being in two definite parts, verses 1 and 2 being the first part and verses 3 to 5 the second, that they are so distinct that probably two separate psalms have been brought together. But I think we should always be suspicious of that kind of scholarly and academic approach to Scripture, because the message of both parts of the psalm is exactly the same. Namely, that only what is from God can be truly strong. And indeed, as Derek Kidner in the Tyndale commentary points out, the word house in verse 1, which clearly refers to physical building, is patient of two meanings. It can be a building and it can be a family. The house of David wasn't a building. It was a family and it was a dynasty. And it's easy to see that the building in verses 1 and 2 and the building in verses 3 and 5 are strongly linked together. And I think we may legitimately take the implication that both kinds of house are involved in this psalm, and that the except in verse 1 applies equally to the building of families in verses 3 to 5. So we're taking it as a unity, this beautiful psalm. First of all, then, we look at the first two verses. And you'll note that there are three in vains mentioned in these two verses. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is in vain, verse 2, to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. The commentators very carefully point out that there is no warrant in these verses for any laziness. It is vain for you to rise up early. That's not what it's about. So boys and girls, that's not a word to take literally in any sense of the term. And I think parents would prefer to take the second bit more literally. It is vain to sit up late, because children are bad at that too, aren't they? But that's not really what the psalm is speaking about. The building of the house without the Lord is in vain. The guarding of the city without the Lord is in vain. The doing of one's work, verse 2, without the Lord is in vain. Now, the application of these words, of course, is very wide,
And we're entitled, surely, to make as wide an application as we may for any building, whether homemaking and marriage, here is a word for that, or life and career, here is a word for that. Do we let the Lord into our thoughts about our career, what we're going to do in life? That's a word for young folk. It's just as applicable to the home of the soul. Except the Lord build there. Do you know the old redemption hymn, we are building day by day as the moments pass away, a temple that the world cannot see, every victory won by grace will be sure to find a place in the building for eternity. Doggerel, yes. But good theological doggerel with a message. But the first reference, of course, here must surely be to the rebuilding in which the returned exiles were involved. And the psalmist gives a timely reminder that the work to which they were now committed could only be done with God's help and in God's way and in his strength. Now, if there is a message that stands out in the book of Nehemiah, it is just that, that everything was done in reference to the Lord and to his will. Now, these returned exiles were looking around them at the ruins and devastation of Jerusalem, the temple and the walls, the ruin and the devastation of a generation that had not made God their portion and who had sought to build life without God and had trusted in the arm of the flesh instead of the living God for their protection against their enemies. If you are familiar with some of the great passages in Isaiah, for example, dealing with the pre-exilic times, you remember how he challenged them not to trust in Egypt or in the arm of the flesh, but in the living and true God. One of the commentators, McLaren, points out that the tenses in the first verse, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain, and the watchman waketh but in vain, are perfect tenses. That is to say, the psalmist places us at a point in time when the failure is developed and they see the half-built house as a ruin and the city sacked and in flames. Except the Lord build the house, they have labored in vain. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchmen have wakened but in vain and watched in vain. That's the idea. Now, this is one of the functions of the living word of God, to show us the consequences of our actions and our attitudes. It projects us into the future, so to speak, to show where these wrong attitudes will lead. And this is one great function of the teaching of Holy Scripture. It shows us where we will land up if we take certain wrong directions. Scripture comes and says, now, if you do this, then what is going to happen? Not now, but it may be a considerable time ahead, but what is going to happen is this and this and this, and this is what will come to pass. And therefore Scripture says, be warned. Now, that's a great function of the living Word of God, to show us the consequences of our actions and attitudes. And this is really how we need to apply Holy Scripture to ourselves. Take, for example, we'll be looking tonight at the Apostle Peter. Well, one of the ways in which the story of Peter needs to be applied in our experience, in our life, is this. We see from Scripture the course of Peter's life, his attitudes towards things. Then Scripture shows that because of these attitudes, certain things inevitably followed. Now, to apply that to ourselves, we need to ask ourselves, am I adopting these faithful attitudes that Peter adopted? Because if I do, then this is where I'm going to land, where Peter landed. That's the point. Except the Lord build the house, they have labored in vain that have built it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman has waked, but in vain. Now, these pictures and metaphors in verse 1 are really very wide and comprehensible and comprehensive, samples of a great area of life. Its enterprises, its conflicts, the work of creating, the work of conserving. And as one of the commentators says, each of the verses sees only two possibilities. Either it will be the Lord's doing, or it will be pointless. There will be no future in it. The house that is built without God is in vain. The city that is guarded without God will be guarded in vain. That's the point that's made in verse 1. And then in verse 2, we look at domestic life within the house that is built and the city that is guarded. And here is the third in vain. It is in vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. And we must suppose that what is said here also implies the words, except the Lord be in it. Without him and without his blessing, it's in vain to eke out the laborious day by early beginning and late ending. As McLaren says, long hours do not mean prosperous work. Now, do we really see what is being said here? Here's a quote. It is not simply that our projects will fail. There is at least bread to show for them. We eat the bread of affliction. But it is that they lead nowhere. The house and the city may survive, but without God, were they worth building? Let me illustrate. Here is a man who, as we say, works his fingers to the bone, rising up early, sitting up late, and never takes time to sit down, as we say, in his determination to make a go of things, to work things out his way, according to his plan and his idea. Well, poor man, he has started off wrong, with the wrong program, and he's been wrong right from the outset. For it wasn't God's plan and program for him. But he did not see it. Would not see it, perhaps. But you see, it took him over until he was totally taken up with it. Give him his due. He didn't lack application or determination. And in fact, the end result was not totally unproductive. The bread of sorrows. But the question does arise, was it worth it? In the light of eternity,
Has it got him anywhere? That's the point.
I felt that that glorious hymn we sang just then, number 448, echoes the message of this psalm very wonderfully. Pride of man and earthly glory. Well, that's it, you see. Pride of man and earthly glory. Sword and crown betray his trust. What with care and toil he buildeth. Tower and temple fall to dust. But God's power, hour by hour, is my temple and my tower. What the psalm is speaking about, you see, is two different ways of doing things. With your life, with your home, with your family, with your career, you can be so consumed with a certain idea that it takes you over. And you're blind to the reality that what you're building is just not worth it. Tower and temple fall to dust. It's vain to rise up early, sit up late, to eat the bread of idleness, of sorrow. Now, there's a problem at the end of verse 2, this phrase, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. As it stands in the authorized version, it's a very beautiful statement that has given comfort and assurance to so many of God's children. And you only have to suffer from sleeplessness for a while to know the inestimable value of this word when God gives grateful sleep to the tired and weary mind and spirit. But it's not easy indeed, I don't think it's possible, to see the connection that that statement has with the rest of the verse. And that's why numerous alternatives have been suggested. And if you're using one of the modern versions, in all probability, you're reading something very different from that. This is what McLaren says. The last clause of the verse must be taken as presenting a contrast to the futile labor reprehended in the former clauses. Clearly, the contrast is between labor, which effects nothing, and God's gift of the good, which the vain toil had arrived at, had aimed at, and which he gives to his beloved in their sleep. One notable scholar on the Psalms translates it like this: he gives to his own in sleep what is proper. And the emphasis there is the contrast between the relentless driving of toil early and late and the gentle, effortless giving of God in sleep. Now, this interpretation seems to be borne out by a possible allusion, and this is referred to by a number of the commentators, to the experience of King Solomon. Solomon's other name was Jedidiah, which means in the Hebrew, beloved of God. And the scholars think there may be a reference here to Solomon. He giveth his beloved in sleep. And I want you to look at a passage in 1 Kings to see what I mean. 1 Kings chapter 3.
First Kings chapter 3. This is the marvelous story of the vision that came to King Solomon in Gibeon. First Kings chapter 3, verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth, and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, so that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I also have given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days." And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. He giveth his beloved in sleep what is proper. He gave an understanding heart, and gave also what he didn't ask, and what he didn't strive after, and what he didn't relentlessly work himself to the bone to get. That's the point. And that's the contrast that the psalmist is making. God can give to man of his bounty. And when he gives what we have been so feverishly seeking after and working for and never attain to, because you can't attain it that way. That's the point that's being made. It's vain for you to go at it that way. That's not the right way of going about it. Now, what a word that is to us. So many different aspects of life. What's your aim in life? What are you asking of life? What are your eyes set upon? That which all your energies, all your interests, all your concerns are relentlessly pursuing. And yet you never somehow get there. It always eludes you. Why, of course. Because you can't get it that way. You started off wrong. You've got the wrong aim. But you don't see it. Because this thing's taken you over. And it's destroying you. Give God a chance, says the psalmist. You can't build without him. Maybe God doesn't want you to have what you're so feverishly reaching out for. Maybe that's not his purpose for you. Maybe you're missing the best in life because you've set your eyes upon that false aim. Don't you see it, says the psalmist. It's vain to rise up early, sit up late. Oh, it won't be unproductive. There'll be bread. But the bread of affliction and sorrows, there's a better way.
Remember how it was with Solomon. God gave him the best blessing when he was asleep. You see the point of contrast, the two different ways. I think you get the same, I suddenly thought of this late last night, the same kind of contrast in Francis Thompson's wonderful poem, The Hound of Heaven, where in the last stanza or two he says, God is speaking to the man who's fleeing from God. Lo, all things fly thee, for thou fliest me, strange, piteous, futile thing. Wherefore should any set thee, love, apart? Seeing none but I makes much of naught, he said. And human love needs human meriting. How hast thou merited of all man's clotted clay, the dingiest clot? Alack, thou knowest not how little worthy of any love thou art. Whom wilt thou find to love ignoble thee, save me, save only me? All which I took from thee, I did but take, not for thy harm, but just that thou might seek it, whom thou seekest. Thou drevest love from thee, who drevest me. All which I took from thee, I did but take, not for thy harm, but just that thou might seek it in my arms. Vain for you to go on and on like this. Stop it! That's not the way. That's not the way. And the second part of the psalm dwells on a special instance of God's gift. That of a numerous family. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. And it's the way in which children are given by God, not engineered by man, that stands in contrast with living in independence of him. And perhaps those who have waited longest for children know best that they are, in fact, the gift of God. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. Now, commentators maintain that the illustration that is given of these two parts of the psalm, and I don't want to spend more time on verses 3 to 5 because there are no problems in this, save to say that they're a special and specific instance of God's giving rather than man's vain and relentless and restless craving. Now, the commentators maintain the illustration that is given of the two parts of the psalm, verses 1 to 2 on the one hand and verses 3 to 5, is borne out in a very remarkable way in a notable Old Testament passage. And I want you to look up to chapter 11 of the book of Genesis to see exactly what I mean here. The book of Genesis, chapter 11. And the first paragraph, verses 1 to 9 of this chapter 11 of Genesis, gives us the story of man's abortive building of the Tower of Babel. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. And they dwelt there, and said one to another, Go to, let us make brick, and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. See, the motive was good.
Let us make us a name lest we be scattered abroad. It's a craving for security. But they went about it the wrong way. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, pride of man and earthly glory, sword and crown betray his trust. What with care and toil he buildeth, tower and temple fall to dust. On the other hand, but God's power, hour by hour, is my temple and my tower. Look at the end of the chapter. Verse 27. Now, these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity, in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarah, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarah was barren, she had no child. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarah his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. You see, here was God's building. And God said of Babel, that's not the way to do it. Tower and temple fall to dust. Except the Lord build, they labor in vain. This is the way. And he laid his hand upon Terah, and Terah the son Abraham. And God spoke to Abraham and called him to go out. And that building is one of the reasons why we can worship here in spirit and in truth. For Abraham was the father of the faithful. There was no display and no spectacle or splendor about this family as there was at Babel. And the Tower of Babel must have been a splendid thing to begin with. But it went. Pride of man and earthly glory, sword and crown betray his trust. What with care and toil he buildeth, tower and temple fall to dust. But God's power, hour by hour, is my temple and my tower. God's great goodness I endureth. Deep his wisdom, passing thought. Splendor, light, and life attend him. Beauty springeth out of naught. Evermore from his store, newborn worlds rise and adore. Daily doth the Almighty Giver bounteous gifts on us bestow. Bounteous gifts. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Daily doth the Almighty Giver bounteous gifts on us bestow. His desire our soul delighteth. Pleasure leads us where we go. In contrast to the bread of sorrows, pleasure leads us where we go. Love doth stand at his hand. Joy doth wait on his command. The fact is that so often we just do not allow God to bless us.
He longed to do so. But we clutter up our lives by our foolish pretensions and determinations and ambitions, which effectively cut off our lives from the blessings He purposes to give us. That's the sadness. That's the in vain. In vain you rise up early or sit up late. See, it's not the industry of it all that's being condemned or criticized or called in question. It's the fact that it starts off from the wrong premise. It's been wrong from the start. And that's why the best blessings of God are withheld. We don't allow Him to bless us. Let me close with a paragraph from the end of McLaren's commentary on this psalm. The lesson of the psalm is one that needs to be ever repeated. It is so obvious that it is unseen by many and apt to be unnoticed by all. There are two ways of going to work in reference to earthly good. One is that of struggling and toiling, pushing and snatching, fighting and envying, and that way comes to no successful issue. For if it gets what it has wriggled and wrestled for, it generally gets in some way or another an incapacity to enjoy the good won, which makes it far less than the good pursued. The other way is the way of looking to God and doing the appointed tasks with quiet dependence on Him, and that way always succeeds. For with its modest or large outward results, there is given likewise a quiet heart set on God, and therefore capable of finding water in the desert and extracting honey from the rock. The one way is that of the young lions, who, for all their claws and strength, do lack and suffer hunger. The other is that of them that seek the Lord, who shall not want any good thing. May God Himself open our hearts to receive the message of this psalm. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank Thee for the refreshment and for the challenge of Thy living word. Thou hast answered our prayers for this morning, and we render thanks and praise unto Thee, the hearer of prayer. Do Thou set Thy gracious seal upon the seed that has now been sown. May it bear fruit in our hearts for Thy glory, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Now let us conclude our morning worship singing this lovely hymn, My Times Are in Thy Hand, number 551, singing to the tune Franconia. Hymn 551, My Times Are in Thy Hand.
Thank you.
may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore.